God has been faithful to us. Grammatically, that may be better. But the we and the me and the us, we're all included as you would look to the goodness of God. So please be seated and kindly open your Bibles. Open your Bibles to the book of Ephesians chapter 1 as we pick up the Apostle Paul's circular letter. Circular because it's to the Ephesians, but more than likely it was sent to the Ephesians to pass on from church to church there in that valley, in that area there. Something to pray about. Let's pray. Father, we would pray and thank you for your word. By your Holy Spirit, through Paul, to Ephesus and surrounding areas, and to us here today in the year 2023. Lord God, you have something extremely relevant for us. May we have ears to hear. Jesus, you said that often. Those who have ears to hear, let them hear. Those who have eyes to see, let them see. May we see and hear what you have in this brief passage. But that which is to turn our lives upside down. So teach us, Lord. Use me, I ask. No, I'm not worthy. Lord, you're so good to us that you would speak through your word today. Thank you again. In that precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So, how are you doing? No, I'm not looking for an audible response right now, but I want you to think about yourself because I'm going to specifically say, how are you doing in your prayer life? Whoa. That may be getting too personal. But should it be seen that way? Can we talk about your prayer life this morning? That's where our text is. Paul is writing to, he's praying for the Ephesians. He's letting them know what he's praying for them. And I believe what he's praying for us. And I believe not only what we are to pray for ourselves, but for one another. Again, if we are family, the family of God, we should be able to talk about that one with another. The family should be concerned about all things in one another's lives. And we talked a bit about that in the adult Sunday school class here this morning. Real good attendance this morning, real good response. As we continue to look at what is it? What is it really to be a Christian? What is it really, Sunday school, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, or communion, or the Lord's table, however you want to speak of it, the Eucharist even. But what is it? And who is it for? What's this all about? Personal. Personal. If you are a true Christian, born again, adopted, chosen by God, then you have the same Holy Spirit within. The same Holy Spirit within, because there's only one Spirit, and yet He is God, the third person of the Trinity, and He lives within each one of you. The Bible says very clearly, if you don't have the Holy Spirit within, you don't belong to God, you're not a Christian. It's just cut and dry. So the same Spirit within us who are born again, we should remember that we are family forever. If you want to be with your biological family forever, and most of us do, some of us have had really tough upbringings, and humanly speaking would rather not see mom, dad, brother, sister, whoever it might be again. But with the love of God within us, we need to recognize again, whoever they is, we are sinners too. And it is the same blood of Jesus Christ that saved you if you're a Christian, that is able to save them if they are not. But I just remind you, that family you will not be with forever and ever unless they know the Lord Jesus Christ, and you do too. And so God, help us to understand what's most important. Upsetting their feelings by asking them where they stand with Jesus, that should not be something that holds us back. Not if we love them. Are they truly born again? Do they have the credentials that the Bible puts forth? Not what Pastor John does or a church or a denomination or anyone else. But do they have the credentials that the Bible puts forth that this is the sign of truly being born again? How's your prayer life? I'm reminded there are some who grow up, as I did, by praying for our meals all the time. And most of you know we pray in Norwegian, a rote prayer. I've got several of them, even some different tunes to sing some of those prayers. And there's nothing necessarily wrong with rote prayers. I also grew up with a rote prayer at night when I went to bed. And again, if it's just rote mechanical, something is definitely wrong. But we need to learn to go beyond that. There are those who only pray when there's a great need for something. Otherwise, hey, I can take care of myself and life just moves on. There are others who have told me, rather humbly, or is it pridefully, I would never think to pray for myself. I only pray for others. Whoa. Whoa. As we mature spiritually and grow in our relationship with God, our prayers will more easily flow audibly, inwardly, wherever I am, all the time. All the time? That's right. The Bible does say pray without ceasing. When I drive my car, I pray. I don't close my eyes and fold my hands. I have my hands, at least one of them, on the steering wheel. Unless I'm going slow enough and I need to do something with my hands, and I might steer with my knee, just briefly, not with traffic. But to pray without ceasing means that I'm always in contact with my Father. Always. Throughout every area of life. That's part of the greatness, the excitement, the joy of truly being a Christian. It's not just, but it's always. And there is a place for this and the eyes closed as well. But to pray. How's your prayer life? This morning we're going to examine one of Paul's many prayers. Yes, Paul prayed for meals. If you remember the book of Acts, remember when they were on the boat, the storm, people were petrified, they hadn't eaten for a few days. And Paul says, you're going to need all the strength you can. You better eat something. And he prayed for the meal. Jesus Christ prayed for meals and food. Paul and Jesus both prayed for themselves. Paul, remember, whatever that thorn in the flesh was, three times he prayed the same thing. God, please take it away. Jesus prayed also about taking it away. Remember in the garden, Gethsemane. Father, if it's possible, remove this cup. The cup being the cup of trial in front of him, the cross and so forth. Please, if it's possible, any other way. And God the Father answered both Paul in his three-time request and Jesus in his ongoing request there in the garden with a no. No, I'm not going to remove it. How do you respond when you get no's to your prayer? Or no's in such a way that, God, did you even hear me? How do you respond? Not my will, but thine be done. Prayer. So we find the Apostle Paul here, thankful for the Ephesians, thankful for the 2 years he spent with them there as he started the work in Ephesus, thankful for the relationships he had with the people there, thankful for what he has now heard because it's been 5-7 years since he's been there in Ephesus. But he's been hearing word of a love for God and a love for one another. And so he prays. He's thankful for them. Peter O'Brien speaks about prayer in his commentary. The apostle, that is Paul, regards the mutual intercession of himself and his converts as of paramount importance. Himself and those he was concerned about. Mutual prayers. I pray for you, you pray for me. You pray for one another, they pray for you. The apostle regards the mutual intercession of himself and his converts as of paramount importance. He recognizes that the Christian growth of his readers, as well as the furtherance of his own ministry of the gospel, is wholly dependent upon the living God. Your growth, your life, your future, wholly dependent upon God. God is sovereign. Petitionary prayer, petitions, bringing requests before God. Petitionary prayer is an essential weapon in his apostolic armory. Paul knows that he is engaged in a deadly spiritual warfare. Do you know that? Do you live that? Are you aware of that? Spiritual warfare. Lucifer, Satan, the devil exist. Demons exist. Your own flesh fights against you, against me, my flesh. Warfare. Petitionary prayer is an essential weapon in his apostolic armory. Paul knows that he's engaged in a deadly spiritual warfare and needs to make use of the whole armor of God. He heeds his own advice to pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication from Ephesians 6:18. At the same time, he urges his readers to support him in their petitions. We need the prayers of one another. How's your prayer life? Who are you concerned about? Who and what are you praying for? How boldly do you pray? How often do you pray? Prayer life. Notice here just two simple statements. First of all, who do you pray to? Who do we pray to? Notice, somewhat strange, we pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. We saw this title back in verse 3 here, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, Ephesians 1 verse 3. We've seen that title before. What we have here is Jesus' humanity coming to the forefront. Again, one God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, each a distinct person, each of them equally God with separate roles. One God, three persons. That's the Trinity. Some of the early heretics, the Arians, they saw this here to mean if Jesus is praying to a God, then Jesus can't be God himself. Jesus is a created being. And we see that today in the Jehovah's Witnesses. We see that today in the Mormons. We see that today in many others. Many others. Jesus is 100% God. But equally after the incarnation, 100% man. And as a man, he prayed to God. So we pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the words of Jesus to Mary Magdalene after the resurrection. He said to Mary, I'm leaving. I go to my God and your God. Yes, Jesus as a man prayed to God. In his humanity, he went to synagogue. He went to temple. In his humanity, he worshiped. He set a standard there for us. And the many Christians today, I don't need to go to church. It's Jesus in me. Not very well. It has to be Jesus in you to be born again. But when you're born again, you become part of a family. And we're called to worship and to come together. Jesus set that example. He went to synagogue. He went to temple to worship. And Jesus was blessed by Father God. And he prayed to him, even while still very much equal to him as full deity, but also full man. We are to pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. Second, we are to pray to the Father of glory. Again, you look at this verse, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 17, I'm praying, the Father of glory. The Father of glory. The Psalms speak often of God and his glory. He's referred to as the King of glory. He's referred to the God of glory. He's referred to the Lord of glory. Honer in his commentary shares, glory is the reflection of the essence of his being. His being, the essence, is the stuff that makes him God. Glory is the reflection of that which makes him God, the essence of his being, the summation, the adding up of all of one's attributes. God's attributes, truth, mercy, grace, righteous, holy. You could go on and on and on. That which is God, his glory is the fullness of all that God is. He is the Father of glory. All glory is from him as the source. Thielman in his commentary shares, the origin and defining example of glory is God. The origin, as the Father of, he is the one who shows it forth in his life, the glory. As a matter of fact, as the Father, he is also the example, the archetype of what we dads, we who have children or grandchildren, what we're supposed to be like. How well do you measure up to Father of glory as a dad? How well do I measure up? Again, we're to be constantly evaluating ourselves and seeing what is it. And where we fall short, don't wallow in self-pity. Don't just write it off. But God, forgive me. God, forgive me and help me to be the dad, the father I'm supposed to be, according to your word. Now you women who may be mothers, etc., you kids, etc., don't write it off as this doesn't pertain to you at all, because God has standards for you as well. And it's for all of us as sinful human beings to be able to understand, God, here's the example, here's the picture of what I'm supposed to be like, here's what I'm supposed to be doing, and where I fall short, God, forgive me and help me to be a better, whatever it might be. Yes, we are to pray to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ and the Father of glory. All glory from Him, all glory goes back to Him. And that's why we saw three times already here, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory. You see it up there in your text. Verse 6 and verse 12 and verse 14. Each of the three individuals we looked at, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the gifts that came from them, it all goes back to the praise of His glory, to the praise of His glory, to the praise of your glory. Anything we do ought to be for the glory of God. God, you enable me, you help me. Yes, I fail, forgive me. Help me to do better, that it might be to the praise of your glory. Yes, pray to this God, the only God. Second, that was simple enough, except when we have to apply it. That's when there's work for all of us to be doing. But second, what do we pray for? We pray for a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. A spirit of wisdom and of revelation. The need for that should be obvious. Darkness is so much a part of our sinful condition and the world we live in. Darkness, darkness. Doesn't the Word of God say that men love darkness rather than light? We don't want our lives. I really don't want you to know everything about me. And so we cover up and we hide. No, darkness rather than light, because our deeds are evil. The need should be obvious. Ephesians 2 verse 1, you were dead in your trespasses and sins. Dead in your trespasses and sins before conversion. Ephesians 4 verse 18, darkened in your understanding as we look at life. We need to pray for God's insight to be able to see. Because in our sins, we see nothing. We see foolishness. We see absurdity. It doesn't make sense. No. John Calvin said, our eyes are worse than put out until He enlightens them by His Holy Spirit. Our eyes are worse than being put out, than being blind. Yes, until He enlightens them by His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. What does he say here? Pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Wow. The Holy Spirit. The Spirit of wisdom. In our text, I've got the New American Standard translation here. Spirit is small letter S, Spirit of wisdom. The NIV has a capital S, the Spirit of wisdom, that is the Holy Spirit. Which is it? Which is it? What is it? I pray for the Holy Spirit. Hold it. If you are born again, you already have the Holy Spirit. I don't need to pray to get the Holy Spirit. I don't even have to pray to get more of the Holy Spirit, because either you have Him or you don't. And if you have the Holy Spirit, you have all of Him. You remember the other side of that. That's not the question if you're saved. The question is, how much of you does He have? How much of you are you willing to allow Him to rule? How much of you are you willing to bow to Him for? The Holy Spirit. But if you have that Holy Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, capital S, what is He talking about here? No, the Spirit can also refer to the attitude, to have an insight, to have that which only the Holy Spirit can give so that I can see. I remember what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Maybe I should read it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to read down at verse 14. And what I find as I open up my Bible is a natural man, verse 14, a natural man is that which does not have the Holy Spirit. It's the one who is, it's every one of us born with a sinful nature. A natural man does not accept the things of the capital S, Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are small s, spiritually appraised. You need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to enlighten, to open up your understanding, to help you see the truths of God's word. Otherwise, hey, religion, it's a racket. They want money in the offering plate. They want to make sure the pastor or the pastor wants to make sure he gets well paid, et cetera, et cetera. It's a racket to keep us in our place. Or you can go to, was it a Karl Marx or someone like that? It's the opiate of the people. Or you could go to the American slave owners. Let the blacks have their religion, pie in the sky by and by, while we do them wrong. And too often in the name of Christ down here. No. We need the Holy Spirit to be able to understand our own sinfulness. We need the Holy Spirit to help us understand and to see that I cannot save myself. It's not by works, Ephesians 2, we'll get to it, lest any man should boast. Not of works. It's a gift from God by faith that I have to reach out and take hold of. I need to be able to see that. Yes, it's the Holy Spirit who gives me the spirit of wisdom. What is wisdom? The Greek word is Sophia. Sophia. Jonathan's little sister. Her name is Sophia. I'm trying to think of a Sophia here. Any Sophias here? Maybe sitting back there? Yeah, there's a smile on her face. We have Sophias here too. Sophia, you're named after wisdom. Wisdom. Wisdom is insight into the true nature of things. Wisdom is the ability to see beyond just the outward surface, but what's really going on, what this really is all about. And again, it doesn't come naturally. It's foolishness, the Bible says. Christ, the gospel, Christian. Foolishness, ridiculous. I can do it myself and lift myself up. And when I die, that's it. 6 feet under and that's it. I fail to exist. Not so, says the word of God. Not so at all. So to see beyond the mere outward facts, pray for the spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Revelation means to open up, to reveal, to uncover, to help you to see what's there. To pray for this, to shed light on that which is being discussed. This leads to a knowledge of Him. In the knowledge of Him. In coming to truly know Jesus Christ. True knowledge. The NIV puts it that you might know Him better. That you might know Him better. Again, if you're saved, you have the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is able to give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation to help you see and understand so that you might know this Jesus better. What do we sometimes sing? More and more about Jesus. Of His holy will discern. To understand more of what He has for me and what life is all about. More and more. I trust that's your heart's desire to want to know more about this Jesus. Question. The true knowledge of Him. What is the most important thing worth knowing? What is the most important thing worth knowing? Philosophy would tell us to know yourself. To know yourself. The Apostle Paul's longing was, oh, that I might know Him. That I might know this Jesus more and more and more. Yes, Jesus. I would tell you, to know Jesus allows you to truly know yourself. To know Jesus more and more allows you to truly know yourself. And we can see the subtleties of the selfishness of what I'm really like. That I thought I was so wonderful. And you may be wonderful to some extent, but not as much as sometimes we can think of ourselves at all because we still have a sinful nature. But to know yourself and your needs and to know what God has for you and what we're supposed to be here for while we're still here. Life moves on and troubles happen to us. Some of us here this morning have tremendous pain. Some of us can't see. We are physically blind. Some of us struggle with hearing aids or whatever it might be. We were celebrating yesterday at Shady Maple and there was a couple we were talking to. I do not believe they know Jesus. We had a chance to share with them. The guy was talking to me about his hearing aids and how much he needs them and so forth. But to understand again myself, in light of who Jesus is and what He tells me about myself, yes, to know Jesus is to truly know yourself. The know here is to know by experience, to know personally. Jesus said in John 17:3, this is eternal life. Eternal life? What is it? That they may know you. That they may know God. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. Not to just know about Jesus. Most people know about Jesus. More and more in America. You don't have to go to the darkest parts of Africa or South America jungles. More and more Americans know less and less about this Jesus. And less and less. And Christianity is very confusing in this country. Because so many are Christians, and especially in, I'm going to say Lancaster County, but we've got Berks County people here today as well. And we're thankful for you coming across the border to join us. But again, you've heard me. Bible Belt North is Lancaster County. Becoming less and less, maybe. But Christian, hey, we're all Christians. It's the guy who said, hey, I'm not Jewish and I'm not an atheist. I must be a Christian. No, it doesn't work that way. You must be born again. You must know by personal experience this Jesus Christ and who he is. Stedman, in his commentary, makes a couple of very interesting statements here. He says this, the knowledge of doctrine, facts about the Bible, teachings about Christianity, the knowledge of doctrine is never enough to enable one to grow up as a Christian. If it hasn't reached your heart, it is absolutely worthless. Truth known never changes anybody. It is truth done. Truth which has flowed through the emotions and gripped them and thus motivated the will to obedience. There must be change in your life. Doctrine is to come in to show us more about Jesus so we learn more about ourselves and from his word, more of what he would have us to be doing, how to live as such. And then the obedience and the willingness to surrender to him and to follow my Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, to know him. I went back years ago, Scripture Press, I guess it's still out there working, but they had adult teaching guides and we go through quarters and teaching. And I turn to this as I'm going through my studies in Ephesians. And interesting example given here. Recently on television, this is the author of this article on the verses we're looking at this morning. Recently on television, there was a talking dog. The dog and its owner, trainer that is, gave an amazing demonstration in which the owner said short phrases and the dog echoed them. Not with the clarity of human speech, but with sufficient vocalization, it sounded very much like the owner's words. Some of the phrases used were, hello there, how are you, and it is a nice day. Of course, everyone knew that the dog did not understand what it was saying, nor was it in any real sense communicating with its hearers. It had simply been trained to listen to the owner and approximate as best it could the sounds that its owner made. We call this parroting from the well-known actions of this kind of bird. And my son and his family have replaced a somewhat talking bird with a bird that they're hoping is going to talk maybe a little bit more distinctly or say some things. It can whistle. Oh, excuse me. I'm sorry. The parrot can do that, not me. But in any case, unfortunately, I'm continuing to read here, there are many human beings, when it comes to religious behavior, engage in just this kind of thing. Because they've been brought up in a particular religious tradition, they behave in certain ways without really understanding why. Parroting gives them a certain amount of security and satisfaction, that is, until a crisis comes, and then not really understanding the ways of God, they find their religion shallow, and either turn away from it or search for some other tradition. What we really need is this vital, organic relationship with our living Lord, about which Paul wrote, so that not simply our minds, but the eyes of our heart. What is our heart? Yeah, it's a pump in there that for the most part works. Okay, it's a muscle, the blood around my heart. Biblically, the heart is you. It's not just the muscle that keeps you alive physically. It's the you. It's the inner you. It's your being. It's yourself. It's that which feels. It's that which responds or doesn't respond. Your heart. So, but that the eyes of our heart may be enlightened, by this we mean we will come to understand God better and gain more of his wisdom in Christ. Yes, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Yes, enlightened. We need that. To know increasingly was Paul's desire. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 8, verse 10, he speaks about, I want to know. I want to know Christ and all of his beauty. I want to know the fellowship of his sufferings. I want to know what it was like for Jesus to suffer for me, for you. I want to know that experientially. I'm willing to suffer. Maybe it's my spouse. You're a fanatic. I'm sorry. I remember back in New Jersey when I pastored there, the woman who said to the man, you've got a choice. It's Jesus or me. You can't have both. It's got to be Jesus, but I want you. I'm out of here. And that was the end of that marriage. No, the fellowship of his sufferings. It may be your best friend. It may be a job. It may be whatever it may be. Jesus, I want you. Yes. I want to know you fully, intimately, as such. Yes, to know this Jesus increasingly more and more and more. Theologically, that's sanctification. It's growing to be more like Jesus Christ. Remember, to be sanctified, to be made holy in a sense, remember, apart from sin and more towards God. Continue that work within me. We will not have it fully accomplished until we leave this earth. Theologically, you know the term, glorification. Glorification. When my sinful nature is gone. Right there, Kathy Berkey. Glorified. When she died, what, a month ago? I've lost track of time already. Gone. Can't sin anymore. Not until then will we have it accomplished fully in our lives. The Apostle Paul writes to the Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 13. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. Verse 9, now verse 10. When the perfect comes, I believe when Jesus Christ comes back, when this glorification takes place, especially, the partial will be done away. When I was a child down here, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. Jesus Christ, our God, knows each of us fully, fully. Our goal is to get to know him fully. The more we live, the more we should hunger after more of him. And remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. Those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, they will be filled and they are blessed. They are blessed. But not until face to face and I am home will the job be completed. Yes, a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. Secondly, that the eyes of your heart be enlightened. We've touched on that. Enlightened in which way? In which way? To know through the heart. To know through the heart the hope of his calling. To know the hope of his calling. The heart is the me. The heart is the me that has to be stirred. It's all that's me. Remember the two men who walked with Jesus. So discouraged, so down. Walking with Jesus. Oh, they didn't recognize him. What's your problem? What do you mean, what's our problem? They responded to Jesus. Don't you know? We had our hopes and excitement all wrapped up in this Jesus. He's dead. Died on the cross, buried in the tomb. He's dead. That's why we're down. Some of us probably live as if Jesus is still dead because we can get down so easily. Again, life has its problems. We've touched on a few of them here, physically, emotionally, loneliness. Remember, it's been declared by the Surgeon General of the United States of America that we have an epidemic in this country of loneliness, of loneliness. Oh, they need to know Jesus. Alone? Never alone. Never alone if I have Jesus. He's with me. And I'll sing again. And he walks with me and he talks with me and he tells me I am his own. Yes. And the joy we share as we tarry there. So the two are walking along with Jesus. And they get to the end of the journey. Why don't you come in with us? And he broke bread. And all of a sudden they realized. And then he was gone. Oh, they had heartburn. Not from eating the wrong thing. They had heartburn because of, wow, he's alive. Jesus is alive. Do you ever get excited about that? You better. You better. Jesus is alive. And I didn't just talk to him this morning. I've been talking to him the whole time while I've been trying to preach. He's alive, our Lord Jesus. That's the life he has for us as we move through the ups and the downs, the discouragements, the heartaches, and the misunderstandings, and loved ones who disappoint you and leave you. Jesus, Jesus, because I can sing again. Oh, I love those old hymns. Jesus never fails. Jesus never fails. Heaven and earth will pass away. Bible says so. But Jesus never fails. Never fails. I fail him. He's never failed me. That's relationship that we're supposed to have. That the eyes of your heart, of your inner being, may be warmed and burned over with oh God, you are so good to me. Yeah. Yes. But you might also know the hope of his calling. The know here is different than the know before about or by experience. To know by experience, personally knowing him. This is to know the facts. It has been said a general needs to know about his weapons and his men before going into battle. Can my men handle this? Will they obey? Will they follow? What kind of an arsenal do we have? Even so, we are to know the facts about his calling. His calling. In Romans chapter 10, verse 12 and 13, I read for you. Romans 10. There's no distinction between Jew and Greek. One of the great mysteries. Jew and Greek come to God the same way. Same needs, same Messiah, same Jesus, same Savior. For the same Lord is Lord of all, abounding in riches for all who call on him. Call on him. And in verse 13, Romans 10, 13, for whoever, that's you, it's me, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Calling. In Romans, Paul speaks much about calling. He talks about being chosen. We've seen that in Ephesians already. And he talks about the calling of God. The calling of God is, John! Yes, Lord? It's time to turn your life over to me. Yeah. And so I did as a little boy. And it stuck all these years. Imagine that. It stuck. Never thought of leaving him. Never, ever. Just the wonder that he hasn't left me, but that he's there. Whosoever will call, the calling of God. The calling of God, theological term, is effectual. Effectual. What that means is it works 98% of the time, guaranteed. No, 100%. The calling of God. Do you have ears to hear? Do you listen for what God's trying to say? Hey, I died for you. You need to be born again. Are we listening? The calling of God. In Romans 8, 29, we are called to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. So if you're called to be saved, it's not just, okay, I'm going to heaven, now I can live as I please. Too many think that or live that. No, I'm called to be changing. And if there's no change in you, you better examine yourself. Tonight we pick up one of the warnings in Hebrews. The sermon is entitled, if you read your bulletin, Are You Concerned? Because we ought to be about what God has to say there. I encourage you to be back for our study in Hebrews. But here, the calling of God. Yes, to know through the eyes of your heart the hope of his calling. Hope, not my granddaughter here. And thank you for the offertory this morning. That was precious. I don't think I've heard that arrangement before. That was precious. but the hope of his calling. Hope is desire plus expectation. Hope, desire plus expectation, which is fully assured by God. He who began the good work, he will complete it. His word says so. His calling of me, he's going to complete it. Yes, work out your salvation. We'll come back to that tonight and so forth. But the hope of his calling, that you might know that, that you'll be able to live with that type of an assurance, a full assurance of knowing you're saved, that God has called you with his goals in mind for you. God wants you to have that. To not believe that is to turn your back on what God's word says. We're so easy to doubt. We're so easy to question. We're so easy to listen to everyone out there because they know by experience. We are to know by the experience of the Holy Spirit giving us his word and speaking to us through his word and believing God. Forgive me, but maybe not forgive me. But I'd rather believe God's word than any one of you or even myself. Even myself. Again, it's so simple, the phrases that I grew up with. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Oh, that we would have that, excuse me, childlike faith. Childlike faith. God, I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting in you. I'm trusting in you. That's what faith is. Fully trusting. That's another old hymn. Fully trusting in his word and so forth. But to understand. So he's praying for them, the Ephesians, and for you and I. And we are to pray this for ourselves. We're to pray this for one another. When was the last time I prayed it? For some of you. I better work on that. And you as well. So to know the riches of the glory of his inheritance is the last part here. The eyes of your heart to be enlightened so that you would know the hope of his calling, so that you would know this Jesus better, and that you would know the riches of the glory of his inheritance. Again, the end of verse 18. His inheritance in the saints. Grammatically, it can go in two different directions. Grammatically, both directions are equally biblically true. What am I talking about? It could be from verse 14, the Holy Spirit here, one of his gifts, given as a pledge of our inheritance. An inheritance comes when someone dies. An inheritance. I had someone not too long ago who wanted to know certain things about this church, Cornerstone. Because in filling out a will or this or that or whatever, wanted to leave, when he dies, an inheritance to Cornerstone Bible Church. I have built into my will a certain amount that my kids are not going to get. It's going to be divided five parts, the rest of it. But there's something going to the work that I believe in here that God is doing. Inheritance. What's our inheritance? Hey, Jesus has got a home for me. I won't have to buy a home. I won't have to build a home. Can't do it in heaven. But Jesus has a home for me. It's part of my inheritance. Part of my inheritance in heaven is no more tears, no more sadness, no more sorrow, no more sin. My inheritance in heaven. Again, in verse 14, it refers to that. It could mean that here. What are the riches of the glory of his inheritance? In the saints. It could mean that. It could mean that. William Randolph Hearst, born in 1863, died in 1951. Not that long. Well, it's long for some of you. Not for me. I was 5 years old then, in 51. A businessman. He had the largest newspaper chain going. Largest newspaper chain going. You can do a lot if you have the media under control, can't you? We know that today politically. What did he do with his chain, among other things? He let it be known. Push Billy Graham. When Billy Graham had his first crusade out in Los Angeles, in California there, Hearst told his newspapers, push Billy Graham. And the publicity was such that the meetings went further than they had planned on, as much as I remember, and gave him a good push in that direction. I'm not saying Hearst was a Christian. I don't think he was at all. But I don't know that. God knows that. But William Randolph Hearst, with his newspapers, became extremely wealthy. Even today, his family, he's gone in 51, is the 23rd richest family in the world. A net worth of $24.5 billion. Not million. $24.5 billion, the Hearst family. William Hearst was also an art collector. He was an art collector. And somehow he came in contact with a certain work of art that his collection just had to have. Had to have. He had his employees, check it out. Get this for me. No matter the price, pay for it. He had the money. Pay for it. Pay for it. One of his faithful employees came back to him and said, Mr. Hearst, you already have it. It's in one of your warehouses. Tucked away in a warehouse. Some of you who are born again Christians already have it tucked away somewhere, but we live as paupers. We don't recognize the joy, the peace, part of my inheritance, that it's there already. Lord, help me to utilize, to appropriate, and take hold of what you've already given me. It's a foretaste of more to come. Of a lot more to come. Unbelievable to come. It may mean that you may know the riches of the glory of his inheritance. But the other side of the coin is, back to verse 14, the second part. Who has given us a pledge of our inheritance, the first part, with a view to the redemption of God's own is in italics, which means it's been inserted by translators to help us understand it better. But God's possession, the redemption of God's possession. You know what the inheritance is from God's perspective? You may have trouble believing this. It's you and me. It's the saints. It's the believers. God's possession. That you might see how valuable you are to God. How valuable you are. I mean, it cost him the death, the blood of his own son, Jesus Christ, to redeem you, to purchase you, to save me. That's what it cost him. But to see again how God looks at you and I. Wow. Wow. O'Brien writes in his commentary that God should set such a high value on a community of sinners rescued from perdition or from hell and still bearing too many traces of their former state might well seem incredible were it not made clear that he sees them in Christ. Remember the old chorus? I am covered over with a robe of righteousness. That's what it means to be justified, to be declared righteous when I am born again. I'm covered over with a robe of righteousness that covers me. And when Father looks at me, he sees not what I used to be or what I is still with a sinful nature, but he sees the righteousness of Jesus. The righteousness of Jesus, the completion of the glorification process that he has promised, that has assured me as I continue to move forward, showing forth the reality of my conversion. Yes, that we might understand that. Yes, I read it again. O'Brien writes that God should set such a high value on a community of sinners rescued from perdition and still bearing too many traces of their former state might well seem incredible were it not made clear that he sees them in Christ. As from the beginning, he chose them in Christ. You are chosen, you are adopted in Christ, not in our sinfulness. Yes, you and I, if we are truly born again, are God's treasure, his possession, and he looks forward to us being home with him. We have an increasingly real problem. Too often we live by our emotions. Our so-called reality and authenticity in this day and age. You who went to the conference on what's happening to Generation Z, etc. You have read the book, Strange New World. Understand more and more how the real me needs to express itself. And the real me has nothing to do with science or reality. It has to do with my feelings and what I think I am and how I think about myself and so forth, living by our emotions. That is dangerous. Paul has a real concern in his praying that we might truly know God's truth. John MacArthur writes, emotions have a significant place in the Christian life. I don't see how you can be saved without having emotions. I mean, to know the love of God. For me. John, watch yourself or you're going to have tears coming out right now. The love of God for me. Emotions have a significant place in the Christian life, but they are reliable, John MacArthur writes, only as they are guided and controlled by God's truth. God's truth. We're back to the Word. God, you've written it. I need to believe it. Yes. So I ask again, how is your prayer life? Here this morning is something truly worth praying about, as we've seen what Paul writes here in Ephesians, and what he not only wrote, but what he prayed for them. And I'm sure wanted others to pray for him. Lord God, would you open our eyes, my eyes, our eyes, by your Spirit within us as believers, that we might know the hope of our calling, that we might know the inheritance that awaits us, but also that we are, even for you, our God. Let us pray. Father, thank you for your word. Hallelujah. As individuals, it needs to be appropriated. It can only be appropriated as we respond to your Holy Spirit to believe what you say and what you tell us. Lord God, help us in those areas. Grow our relationship with you. Grow our prayer lives, that God, we might pray that which you would have us to pray, and that we might openly display once again our trust in you. For any here this morning not yet born again, oh Lord God, I can't persuade them. I can try to say what I've been trying to say, but it's your Holy Spirit that needs to be speaking to their hearts to show their need, to show your sufficiency, to show that they cannot, nor could any of us, earn it, make it on our own. But it needs to be surrendered to you as we repent of our sins and we ask Jesus Christ, save me, Lord, save me. To you be the glory, I pray that. In your name, amen.